All right. Are we ready over there? Okay. All right. Let's take a look at our interest of the day, which I've titled The First Step Toward Perfection. Which, by the way, in case you're wondering, you won't accomplish that in this life. But the first step toward perfection. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about sin, and we summarized the problems that we have with sin in Romans chapter 3, verses 11 through 18, where I don't do good, I follow bad direction, I do bad deeds, I say bad words, I follow the wrong path, I lack understanding, I don't see God or fear God. That's the summation of the non-Christian situation. So, can we, for this reason, go pass that list to God and say, okay, now let me into heaven? Because he's going to say, this is not much of a resume for getting into heaven because it doesn't work. All right, so what we have to realize is that salvation is, we have to correct all of those things first, all of those things that are characteristics of the non-Christian life. And not just by forgiving us, God forgives us, and not just by declaring us righteous, but he's by also concerned with making us righteous. And that's the issue today. And we're going to start with justification. Okay, so Sarah, you can just write that down, justification. It just sounds like it's spelled exactly like it sounds. And you know, if you can't get it straight, just talk to Stevie and he can straighten you out. All right, justification. Now here's the problem. Justification is the start, not the end of God's saving work. That's a start, not the end. And that hopefully is not too much of a surprise for people. But we'll go on to it a little bit more. Here's the problem. How do we get into heaven? By God declaring us righteous? No, because that doesn't really solve the problems we've listed above. Because it doesn't make us righteous in our experience. So I think it's important, after all, if God said, well, y'all come on into heaven just the way you are, then in what way would heaven be different from earth? There has to be a transformation, a change in our experience as well as being declared righteous. So the question is, what God expects in heaven and what we expect. Even the non-Christian expects this. Perfection. That's the expectation in heaven. We don't say, well, you know, I'll go to heaven and I'll try harder. It doesn't work that way. If you're not perfect, you don't get into heaven at all. All right, so as we look at that, then we have to recognize that there's more to it than just justification, but that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's first of all talk about the process of salvation. Now, salvation carries three parts, I'll even say four: justification, sanctification, glorification. Those are the three parts that are in your standard theology. And they're good as far as they go, but we need to recognize that those three parts are a part of salvation. It's not just justification and then, no, these other things are tacked on. These are a part of salvation: justification, sanctification, glorification. Let me give you a little bit of a definition. Justification is being declared righteous. So when we come to the Lord, we are declared righteous, but at the same time, we all recognize that we're not perfect by any means. All right, so then, justification is to be declared righteous, but sanctification is God's process, God's saving process, and I want to emphasize that it is part of salvation. it's part of God's saving process by setting me apart to himself, which includes me being more righteous in my experience in my life. And then glorification, which is being given the resurrection body. Now, we looked at these different things. We are needed, and all of these things are needed, and all of these things are part of salvation. On the day that you call upon the Lord and are saved, that was not the end of the process. That was the beginning of the process. And it's important for us to realize that, because there are people that think, okay, I'm saved, it's all taken care of, I just have to check in. But there's more to it than that. Justification, sanctification, glorification. And there's a fourth one that I would add, defleshification, which I made that up in case you didn't know. But defleshification is the idea that when I die, my flesh stays behind. Now, you probably know that. That's what graveyards are full of. Okay, my flesh lies behind. I am no longer in the flesh, so I've defleshification. And it's a kind of victory that I have before I even have the resurrection body. But I'll just add that in there just for your information. It's a kind of victory, but it's not the final step. Now, let me emphasize, because it's always clear, I always want to make it clear, sanctification is a part of the salvation process. Sanctification is a part of the salvation process. Yes, on the day that you call on the Lord and he forgives your sins and declares you righteous, then you can say, I'm saved. But, you know, the scripture also says we are being saved and we will be saved. That means there's more to it than the process that happens on the day that we came to the Lord. All right, and I'll talk about that more as we go along. In Hebrews, by the way, this issue of sanctification, sometimes people say, well, you know, you ought to live for the Lord because, you know, he's done some good things for you. As if it's an option that you can do or not do. It's not an option. It's a part of our salvation process. It's the work of God after we are justified that has to take place. In fact, in Hebrews 12:14, it says, pursue peace with all men and pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Oh, we won't see the Lord without sanctification. That's what we're told in Scripture. So, it's not sufficient to say we ought to live as good little Christians because it's a nice thing to do because of what God has done. It's more accurate to say that the work that is being done is incomplete without the ongoing sanctifying work of God. And the good news is the promise that he's going to do that for the person who comes to the Lord on some specific date and really comes to the Lord, then God will continue that work. In fact, we're told that in Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Oh, you mean there's more to do after we are saved? Yes. He who began a good work in us, that's justification, will perfect it, future tense, until the day of the Lord. He's continuing to work in our life. All right, so this is sometimes confused in revivalism. And I don't blame an evangelist who's traveling from city to city. He would like to see some results right then and there. And so he puts a strong emphasis on, you know, praying a prayer, coming down an aisle, whatever the case may be. But some people come away thinking that because they received Christ, that this is the end of the process until they die. And then all they have to do is check in their eternal security card and God's going to let them into heaven. But this is the start of the process, not the end of the process. It's the beginning. Justification is the beginning of that process. that includes justification, sanctification, glorification, and did I mention, what's the other one? Oh, defleshification. So let's look at justification and what it is and what it isn't. Now, justification is a verb form. In Greek, it's the word dikaiō is the verb form. And it's can be called justified. A word which means to be declared righteous. Oh, you mean it's not making us righteous? It's declaring us righteous. It's a courtroom term. It's somewhat the equivalent of, in the American courts, we would say not guilty, which means that a person didn't do whatever they're accused of doing, and so they're in good standing, except that it's a stronger term in Greek. The idea is that not only are you forgiven, there's no forgiveness because, there wasn't any reason to forgive, but it's also declaring you in good standing, a right standing with the community. You are righteous. And so that's why it's translated with the word righteous, not just forgiven. Now, the form, the noun form of the word is righteousness. Dikaiosune. Notice the difference, that they're similar. Dikaiō, dikaiosune. All right, they're from the same basic root word. And so we could talk about that being righteous. I've been justified. But let's look at a passage that juxtaposes these two terms in a way that maybe we can understand them. So turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 28. And I'm just going to read through part of this passage. Romans 3, 19 through 28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Oh, so this is talking about accountability to God. Verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. That's the verb, dikaiō, will be justified. So we could translate that as righteousness, except there's no such English word. So they use the word justified as opposed to righteousness, which is the noun. But they're related. They're the same translations of the same basic Greek word. All right, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness, dikaiosune, so notice the similarity, this is the noun of God, has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a very well-known verse, verse 23. And we've all fallen short. And we can all say the amen to that because it's true. But at the same time, verse 24 is the great encouragement, which is that verse 24, we are being justified, that is declared righteous, as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the word redemption means being bought. All right, so we've been bought something. When I was a kid, we'd get the S&H green stamps, and then you'd go to the redemption center and exchange it for something. All right, verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. Okay, you can write that down too, Sarah. Propitiation. It's spelled just like it sounds. And what it means is a payment. Propitiation is a payment in his blood through faith. This was a demonstration to demonstrate his righteousness. There's that word again. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness, there's that word again, dikaiosune, at the present time so that he would be just, dikaios, note the similarity, that's the adjective, and the justifier, dikaiao, that's a participle, all from the same word, all coming from the same Greek word. He's the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So notice then that just, justifier, justified, righteousness are all forms of the same Greek word, dikaiō. All right, so they're related. So when we talk about being justified, we're talking about being declared righteous in the sight of God. But notice then the thing that is not said. It doesn't say, now you are perfect. We are declared righteous. We have the righteousness of God through the work of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't make us perfect. There's more that needs to be done. And the Lord does that. The remaining question then, and when we're talking about reconciliation, the remaining question is, what is the result of the declaration of righteousness that comes through the work of Christ? There are those who erroneously think that the work of God is all over. It's done at the day that we receive Christ through the death of his Son. And that's, I don't want to understate that. It's important. But there remains a work that God is doing. No matter what we do after we are saved, there is still a work that God has to do. Look at Romans 5, verse 10. It summarizes it very nicely. For if while you were enemies, you were reconciled to God. We talk about the love of Christ for the love of God for everybody. But we were also, his love is manifest in the fact that he loved us while we were his enemies. So before we came to the Lord, we were the enemies of God. All right, and therefore subject to judgment, subject to eternal death. All right, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, oh, there's more? Having been reconciled, we shall be saved. What? Shall be saved? Future? I thought we were already saved. But there's a work, there's an ongoing work that we are saved. We shall be saved by his life. Oh, wait a minute. I thought it was his death that counted. But here it's by his life. It's his ongoing work on us, in our behalf. We'll look at that more. So before we are saved, we were enemies. And the result of the work on the cross is that we were reconciled to him. And the word reconciled, katalazo in Greek, when used of persons, means a change from enmity to friendship. Oh, okay. So the result of what Christ did on the cross is that we are no longer enemies of God because of what Christ has done for us, if we accept him. We are no longer enemies, but we are friends. And therefore, God can continue to do the work on us because now the issue of sin is cast out of the way. All right, so as Vines puts it when he's talking about reconciliation, that we were enemies not only expresses man's hostile attitude to God, but signifies that until this change of attitude towards takes place, we're under condemnation, exposed to God's wrath. The death of his Son is the means of the removal of this. And thus we receive the reconciliation. This stresses the attitude of God's favor toward us. Now, in that same passage in Romans chapter 5, look at verses 1 through 5 and see three results of this reconciliation. All right, it starts out in Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, all right, that's past tense, so he's talking to Christians, those who have been justified, righteousness, declared righteous by faith. We have three things. One, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not saying here we have the peace of God. That's in Philippians, where we have peace of mind, peace of God. This is peace with God. In other words, he was our enemy before, and now we have peace with him. A peace treaty, so to speak, has been signed through the death of his son. Verse 2, through him, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. All right, so we have grace standing before God. We have peace with God. We have grace standing before God. And then a third one, a little harder to put up with. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. How are we doing? Are you exulting in your tribulations? I assume he's talking about when we mature and understand how tribulations work, then we rejoice in them. But our first reaction is, ouch, I don't like that. But it goes on to say, but not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. You mean as Christians we have tribulations? Yes. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. All right, so three things that are the result, and a fourth that doesn't come as a result of justification. One is we have peace with God. God is now on our side. We now have grace standing before him, rather than the expectation of judgment. And third, we rejoice in our tribulations. We may be doing it through gritted teeth. I'm rejoicing. But we rejoice in our tribulations because our ongoing troubles are now part of God's formation of our character. In other words, God is still working in us. It's still a part of his salvation work, because his salvation work is not completed until we are completed. That is, we are perfect. And you won't be perfect in this life, but eventually, by the time that God is finished, we will be perfect. So we have justification, but that's a starting point. Next comes sanctification. That's what this is talking about, the tribulations that we face in this life. All right, so it's talking about the character formation. Tribulation brings about perseverance. That means stick-to-itiveness. Perseverance, proven character. Oh, I didn't just do good once, but I have a proven character. I'm a good person. And that produces hope, the assurance that God is actually working in our life. And that's an encouragement. All right, so now, this is what the theologians call sanctification. The ongoing work of God to prepare us for heaven. Which, by the way, will be the subject next time. But I want to make see that with justification, don't follow the revivalist idea that, okay, I'm saved and therefore it's all taken care of. I've been forgiven, I've been credited with righteousness, and therefore all I have to do is check in no matter how I live my life after that. Because God is still working, and it is still a part of his salvation process, which is not complete until we have the resurrection body. All right, so we have peace with God, we have grace standing with him, so that he can begin the positive work within us, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So then chapters 5 through 8 of Romans are all about sanctification. All right, the first four chapters deal with sin and justification and the fact that we are no longer enemies of God, we have peace with God. And the end result is that now you have this sanctifying work, this work of that God has in progress for us going on and on and on. And then, you know, that doesn't necessarily mean that the most sinful live longest. You know, there was the guy on the cross that Jesus said, "You'll be with me today in paradise." But on the other hand, that was a pretty rough day for him too. You know, he was hanging on a cross. All right, so God manages to accomplish his sanctifying work in his time. And so whether we have a long life or a short life, if we know the Lord, then the Lord will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And we'll talk about more about that next time. But Romans 5 through 8 deals with the process of sanctification and makes mention of our struggles in Romans chapter 7 and the intercession of the Holy Spirit and of Christ in chapter 8. And not only this, Paul mentions in chapter 8, Romans 8, 23, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Oh, wait a minute. We aren't adopted yet? I thought we were adopted into his family. Well, when will this full adoption take place? The redemption of our body. When the redemption of our body, that's the resurrection body, when we have that, then our adoption will be complete. So yes, we are adopted into his family. And because of that, we are his sons. But at the same time, there's a full adoption that takes place at the time that we have the resurrection body. And it is at that time that the earth will be transformed into the new heavens and new earth as well. So that's important for us to recognize. That is glorification, the redemption of the body. And it's only at this point that the groanings of the earth will be heard, and it will be transformed along with us. Okay, up until that point, we've still got issues. So let me draw a conclusion from this. Now, my main point of application is this. Our salvation is a lifelong process of God, and we should never think of it as just getting our eternal life card for when we die. But the good news is that it is not only a work of God to justify us, but it's God's work to perfect what he has begun. All right, so Philippians 1:6, just as a reminder, that he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the great encouragement, is that what God has begun through his death of his son on the cross continues on in the sanctifying work of God until we go to be with the Lord. And then, even then, the job isn't completed, because when we go to be with the Lord, we don't have our resurrection bodies yet. But eventually, we will have resurrection bodies. And then salvation will be complete. Until then, it's a work of God that's ongoing in our life. It started on the day that we received the Lord, because now we were no longer enemies of God, but we have peace with God. And so now God is working so that the tribulations in our life produce the holiness that he wants to produce within us. And we'll talk about that some more next week. Any final questions or thoughts before we end this time? I realize that this is fairly complicated, but you can, you know, if you don't know how to spell justification or redemption, then just check with Sarah. She probably knows. Yeah. Well, I wouldn't say anything after he died, anything to him. Well, you know, that's a situation that we have with the thief on the cross, for instance. You know, and I'm not saying that the Lord needs 40 years to sanctify us. That's his job. And he can do it in a day, or he can do it in, you know, when I was in seminary, I had one of the professors, you know, usually you'll see, okay, God's sanctifying work, and they kind of have a straight line coming on a graph. He's sanctifying us, sanctifying us, sanctifying us. And then the professor said, well, it's probably more like this, and he has this low line, and then at the time of death, all of a sudden it shoots up. You know, because there is something about dying that is a very sanctifying kind of work. We're not thinking about, what am I going to do at work tomorrow? Is the boss going to be angry? You know, that kind of thing. So I would say that this is a work of God just as much as, you know, we're involved. In fact, one of my professors said, well, we cooperate with the work of God in sanctification. And that's probably a good way to do it, because there is a personal component, you know, walking with the Lord and not being carnal. But at the same time, we have to ultimately recognize it's a work that God does. And he can do it in 40 years or he can do it in 40 minutes or less. Yes, sir. Well, basically, the work that God is doing is a saving work. There's also the issue of rewards, but rewards are different from the actual necessary things that are necessary for salvation. All right, and so God's promise in Philippians 1:6 is that he's going to perfect that which he started. You know, so basically, the answer to that is, if a person is against the work of God repeatedly, continuously, he's not saved. You know, the idea that a person can be carnal his whole life, there's just no good reason to think that that's true. You know, there is this thing called carnality. Paul makes reference to it at the end of 1 Corinthians 2 and the beginning of 3. In fact, he says that a person who's just saved is carnal, fleshly. All right, and then he gets on to the Corinthians, because 3 years later, they're still fleshly. But at the same time, we shouldn't conclude, oh, okay, this person is really saved, even though there's no fruit in his life, you know, since he was at the age of 14 or whenever he walked down an aisle. You know, because there is this work that God is continuing to do. And if a person doesn't, if we don't see any of that work taking place in his life, if he's saying no, 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 no continually, then that's a mark of not being saved, not genuinely saved. Does that make sense? I know we would like to think that, you know, when a person on their deathbed, they make a deathbed confession. But on the other hand, they are on their deathbed, which means that sanctification is taking place on a lot more rapid scale than when we're 20 years old. You know, and so when a person calls upon the Lord, yes, their sins are forgiven. And they now have peace with God, but God is at work right then and there in their life and sanctifying them. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah, yeah, and even with the one who's not disobedient, he says, I discipline them, and what's the terminology? Chasten them. Yeah, I don't like that word. But on the other hand, there's a chastening work, of course, because of disobedience, but there's also a chastening work that he's just leading us through the tribulations that are, you know, he allows in our life. And so a person can be obedient and still be under the chastening work of God.
But there's a really clear message there that it says that if you are disobedient without chastening,
yeah,
then you are not a son.
Yeah. And then it's in that same passage in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. What sanctification? Well, that's what he's been referring to in the previous verses. He chastens us. He disciplines us. And so that has to take place if we're going to see the Lord. Yeah. Any other questions? I can see looks of confusion on some faces. That's good. Well, I think it's good. It maybe you didn't understand a word that I said, but on the other hand, if you did understand and it's confusing, that's good. And I think that's important. Yes, sir.
The trick is that for the disobedient or for the unsaved,
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, if a person is disobedient, it really doesn't matter if they're saved or unsaved. It eternally matters, but our message is the same. You need to repent of whatever it is in your life, and it's not just repenting of sin, but it's recognizing Jesus is my Lord and being subject to him. Okay? Any other thoughts before we go? Yes, sir. Right. Yeah. 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 And what we have to recognize is that's not an option. Sanctification is not an option. Oh, I like the justification part because that's the forgiveness of sins. That's the declaration of righteousness so that we have peace with God. But at the same time, you know, in the remainder of those verses that I read in Romans 5, and really at the very end of Romans 8, you have the same sort of thing, where it's basically saying, okay, this is, we've got the whole, Christ is interceding for us, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have all of these different things that are going on in our life, over the course of our life, so that when we it's time to check in to heaven. We're ready. Not because we've done such a good job, but because the Lord and his Holy Spirit have done such a good job in us so that we can have confidence of our salvation, not because we've been such good Christians. And one of the amazing things to me is that the sanctifying work of God is not all that painful most of the time. It's just saying, okay, you need to do these kinds of things, but those are the things that my heart wants to do anyway. So I think that's an important thing to recognize. Yes, it has some hard parts, death of a loved one, your own death, but at the same time, there's work that God is doing, and he's doing it every day. And sometimes we tend to think of the negative sorts of things, but they can also be very comforting things, such as reading God's word, our times in prayer. Those have a sanctifying effect on us as well. He is making us holy, prepared to spend eternity with him. All right, let's have a song if you got one.